The scriptural chapter that we read today has been an inspiration to me. And I had set out, I was going to talk about all the Ten Commandments and getting involved in reading them and understanding what they're saying. I managed to get through the first two. So today I'm going to present on the first two, and hopefully I will be able to present more as time goes on. If you would turn to the book of Isaiah. I know we read Exodus 20 today, but Isaiah has some things very important to say about the Torah, about the law, and about the testimony. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Isaiah 8, 13. Isaiah 8:13 says, Yahweh of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. This would be the house of Judah and the house of Israel. As a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on Yahweh, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom Yahweh has given me. Who is speaking here, really? I mean, is this not Yahshua speaking? Here I am, here am I, and the children whom Yahweh has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from Yahweh of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, when other people say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their Elohim? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. In Hebrew, to the Torah and to the Todah, meaning the attestation. The testimony means the attestation or warning. So we should heed the law and the warning given in connection to it. If they do not speak according to this word, being the word of Yahweh, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it. It, referring to Israel's rebellion and the subsequent catastrophes brought upon them by Yahweh. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their Elohim and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Now it doesn't say there will be led into darkness, or they will be allowed to go into darkness. It says here that they will be driven into darkness, all for the want of obedience to Yahweh. So how important is the law and the warnings that Yahweh testified would come for those who disobey his word? Sounds exceedingly important. That is, if you believe in a life hereafter, beginning at the time of the resurrection. Let's examine Yahweh's law, specifically those referred to in Exodus 34 and verse 28. Okay? Let's read about the law, starting in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. Which describes this event. Exodus 34, verse 28 says, "And he," this being Abraham, "was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread," yes? Huh?
Moses.
Oh, sorry. That was an additional error. Thank you. "And he," being Moses, "was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he," being Yahweh, I think I got that one right, "wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant," the Ten Commandments. So now let's go to the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, Eloheka." Those are the Hebrew words there. Our assembly would say, "Yahweh, your Elohim," which is fine. But the actual Hebrew words there are, "Yahweh Eloheka, your mighty one, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And in Hebrew, that word is the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. Now, interestingly, the word bondage is the actual definition of the name Mitzrayim, which comes from the Hebrew word matzor, and literally means fenced in, or something hemmed in, or something hemming in. The im in Mitzrayim makes it the houses, plural, of being hemmed in. So when it says the house of bondage, it's clarifying what Egypt means. It's a house of bondage. It's a house of being hemmed in. Verse 2. "I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim before me." The phrase "before me" literally means "in my face." Al Panaya, being the word here for face. Okay? The English word "other" means strange or foreign. Putting this commandment in the form of an American idiom, we might say, or Yahweh might be heard saying, "Get your foreign idols out of my face." Okay? That's literally what it means. "You shall have no other Elohim before me." Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above," which is the word bashamayim, "or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water," which is the word mayim, "under the earth. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Kind of interesting that there's three components, three parts, heaven, earth, and waters underneath the earth. The words heaven and water are related. And because of the words shamayim and mayim. And in some places, argumentatively, can mean good or bad. You don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read this sentence. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Two elements. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters." The phrases "darkness," darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters, seems to me to have a more profound meaning than what is immediately visible. As if Elohim was confronting face to face something that was evil. Is there anything else in Scripture that might witness to this thought? Let's see. If you would turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2, 8. Philippians 2, 8 begins, "And being found in appearance as a man, he, being Yahshua, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the execution stake. Therefore Yahweh also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yahshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yahshua the Messiah is the sovereign, to the glory of Yahweh the Father." And notice here that Shaul, Paul, is referencing what is written in Exodus 20. He's referencing heaven, he's referencing earth, and those under the earth. What is interesting also that he's interpreted waters under the earth as those under the earth, referring, it sounds like, to some sort of beings. So when does this event occur that Paul is talking about, is describing? When every knee shall bow. Well, of course, it is at the time of Yahshua's return. We might say the day of Yahweh. Let's turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 2. Revelation 5, verse 2 says, "Then I saw a strong angel." Okay. Could that be Gabriel, whose name means the strength of El? I don't know. "Then I saw a Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So heaven and earth and anyone under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. That's interesting. John, or Yochanan, whose name means the mercy of Yah, also animates the word water into a living being who is somehow under the earth. Living being the key word here. Because certainly someone who's laying in the grave is not going to be able to say anything. Okay? Now if you move down in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Now when he, Yahshua, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," I assume referring to the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, "fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to Yahweh by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked," verse 11, "and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands." I don't know what size that number is. I mean, it's unimaginable. But a thousand thousand is a million. But if you have thousands of thousands, we've got innumerable, unnumberable creatures. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And who are these creatures under the earth? These deep waters of darkness of Genesis 1. Does this mean that even the creatures under the earth will bow down their knees and confess that Yahweh and his son, Yahshua, rule the universe? I think so, without doubt. Turn over to the book of Revelation, if you will, in chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, when I read the word bottomless pit, I think that's a good candidate, a good candidate for the phrase under the earth. For me, that just makes sense. Verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished, the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So in the admonition of Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The two words, carved image, is one Hebrew word, pesel, that refers to an idol, yet it is not the exact word for an idol. Idol in Hebrew is the word miflitzeth. Yahweh is warning us. This is his attestation. Yahweh is warning us, including the universalists out there, not to make an image or statue of remembrance of him. Of Yahweh. I mean, that's preposterous, because he is spirit. Or his son, or the angels in heaven, or even anything holy that he, Yahweh, hasn't commanded us to make. Yahweh also commands that we not make statues of those creatures under the earth. Especially for all the independent bricklayers out there, a statue of Lucifer. Okay? We shouldn't. He commanded us not to make statues of Satan, called Lucifer, the angel of light. Yahweh commanded the Israelites to make, carve, fashion, and engrave the Ark of the Covenant, the menorah, the altar of offering, and the table of the presence of Yahweh with unleavened showbread and incense. These things he commanded us to carve, to build, to make. Note that the word showbread in Greek is the word artos tais prothesios, literally bread for showing. These he has set apart for worship, not to worship. So let me ask, is a painting of Yahshua an image forbidden by Yahweh? We believe so. And the commandment is twofold. One, do not make an image. And two, do not bow down to it or worship it. So let's go back to Exodus 20, verse 4. I should have told you to keep your finger there. I put a little ribbon there in Exodus 20 because we go back and forth. But Exodus 20, verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." The word "serve" is the Hebrew word abad, which means to work. In any sense, to be enslaved or kept in bondage, whether voluntarily or by force. It also means to give ear to listen, to be a servant to, or to worship. Yahweh is saying to me, at least, that we are not to cherish or worship such man-made creations, or use any picture or statue in such worship. Verse 5 of Exodus 20. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh Elohecha, your mighty one, your Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers," in other words, looking at the sins of the fathers, "upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me," in other words, those who disobey the proper form of worship. The word "jealous" is the Hebrew word "kana," which means to be or to make zealous. And in a bad sense, it means angrily jealous or envious. The Greek word for "zealous" is "zelu," which means to have warmth of feeling, either for or against someone. It also means to affect, to covet earnestly, to have desire, to move with envy, to be jealous over, or to be zealous with emotional affect. In short, Yahweh is telling us that He is an emotional Elohim, because He can be moved to zealousness, to anger, and to joy. That He is filled with joy, and He is filled with anger. And in my way of thinking, we get angriest the most at those that we care about the most. And we have the joy, the greatest joy, with those that we care about the most. We have anger when those that we care about the most do things that are destructive to themselves or destructive to us. Because they're important to us. And if they weren't so important, we wouldn't be so upset. When Yahweh looks down to us when we disobey Him, I believe that He cares about us, that He loves us. And then when He sees us doing wrong, He is afraid that we are going to lead ourselves into destruction. I believe that He cares that we are important to Him. Who could doubt that He is filled with emotions, especially since we are created in His image? How amazing is it that Yahweh, through Yahshua, has created these little images of Himself? Does He not love us? Does He not want us to be His children? How ironic. And how privileged we are to be His, dare I say, idols. It's okay for Him. You know, we're not to make idols of Him. But it looks to me, I mean, are we not made from red clay? Breathed into by the breath, the Spirit of Yahweh, so that we are given a soul, that being life itself? And do we not return to that red clay, our corruptible bodies ceasing to exist, and later being lifted up into incorruptible bodies, those who obeyed and loved Yahweh and His Son? Let me tell you a little bit more about being zealous. If you would turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3:14, this is Yahshua speaking in spirit to John. To the angel of the assembly in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of Yahweh's creation. I never noticed that phrase there before. Think about that. The ruler of Yahweh's creation. Yahweh's described here as the ruler or king of all that there is. And he continues, I know your needs. I'm sorry, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched. Wretched means miserable, desolate, heartbroken, shameful, despicable, and even vile. That you are wretched and pitiful. Pitiful means disgraceful, which is an interesting word filled with the opposite of grace, disgraceful, which must mean, therefore, filled with judgment. Pitiful also means deplorable and contemptible. You are wretched, pitiful, and poor. Poor meaning deprived, broken, destitute, or weak. Blind meaning sightless, that is, without vision. In other words, blind describes someone who can't see beyond their nose. And it also means veiled. Those of you who are veiled, he's speaking to those who are blind, have a veil over their eyes. And naked, meaning exposed, stripped, undisguised, or blatant. He's saying our behavior is blatant. It's immediately visible. It's not hidden. And if we try to disguise it by wearing a mask of innocence, that will be taken away. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy. And the word buy is the Greek word agorazo, is to redeem. I counsel you, he says, to redeem from me gold. And the word gold there is derived from the word chromai, which means to furnish what is needed. So it's not necessarily he's not necessarily talking about a brick of gold. He's talking about that which you need. So I counsel you to redeem that which you need, refined in the fire. So you can become rich. And of course, rich doesn't mean money, wealth. It means, figuratively, righteous knowledge, and wisdom. And redeem white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and redeem a salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. Now in the King James, that word earnest is the word zealous. Be zealous, be earnest, and repent. Turn away from your sins. Here I am, says Joshua. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, which means he who has been called to understanding, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And let me, you don't have to go back to Exodus 20, but I just want to read verse 6. It says that Yahweh will show mercy to the thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we've examined the first two of Yahweh's Ten Commandments, and we shall examine the remainder soon. I love Yahweh and His Word. So may we, O Heavenly Father, never stop meditating upon Your Word and day and night, here and there, at home or at work, in health and in sickness, till we return to the earth from which we were made. May we be blessed to be resurrected in the first resurrection, that we may be used to teach, to judge, to minister, and to bring to you, Father, those that you have set apart to be your children of your household forever. And to this I say, Hallelujah.